Well, two interesting things happened this week regarding our word for today, heaven. The first is the well-known physicist Stephen Hawking died. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, what does that have to do with heaven? What does that mean? Well, Hawking was well-known not only for his work in theoretical physics, but also for his outspoken religious beliefs, or actually, the lack thereof. In an interview published about a decade ago, Hawking very clearly stated that he regarded the concept of heaven as, quote, a myth, believing instead that there is no heaven or afterlife, and that such a notion was simply, quote, a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Beyond that article, Hawking also narrated a series on the Discovery Channel. And in one episode, here's what he said. We are free to believe what we want, and it is my view that the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fates. This leads me, he says, to a profound realization. There is probably no heaven and no afterlife either. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe, and for that, I am extremely grateful. So Hawking represents one perspective of heaven. And the fact that he died this week helps us to think about the fact that he is not alone in his belief, for some, that heaven is a figment of our imagination. Heaven does not exist. So for Hawking and for others, heaven is a fairy tale. Well, the second interesting thing that happened this week about heaven was a movie. This week in theaters all across America, the movie I Can Only Imagine opened. Now, you probably know the song with the same title that the movie is based on. And this song has brought hope to so many people. Hope about life, hope about the reality of heaven. Listen to these beautiful lyrics, just some of the lyrics from this wonderful song. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. For surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you, be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or on my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Two very different perspectives this week about heaven. For one, heaven doesn't exist. It's an imaginary hope for desperate people. On the other hand, heaven is a beautiful reality that will far exceed anything our mind can possibly imagine. Well, we, of course, believe in the reality of heaven. And as we stated last week, our purpose for today is to think about what will heaven actually be like. We said last week that when we die, our soul immediately goes to be in the presence of God, where we await the final resurrection of our physical bodies that will take place at the end of time at the second coming. So that's what we will be like in heaven. But today we think about what will heaven be like. In our text for today in Revelation, in both scripture readings, actually, John has given us a vision, just a glimpse of what heaven will be like, rich in detail, loaded with symbolism and depth. John's vision is one of the most vivid descriptions of heaven we have in all of the Bible. So how does John describe heaven? What does he say to us? Well, first, he says that the first thing he notices with heaven is that there was a large group of people. He calls it the great multitude. It is a gathering of people that are simply too many to count, John says. But he notices something else about them. Not only is it too many, are there too many people to count, but he also says they come from every nation, every tribe, every geographical region of the world, every skin color, every look, every ethnicity. They speak every language. This great multitude of people represents the great diversity of this world as we know it. And what are they doing in heaven? What are the activities that are taking their time and effort and energy? Well, what we see in this scripture reading today is they are worshiping God. It is a worship service, according to John. He says the people are wearing white robes. They have been cleansed of their sins. They are waving palm branches, maybe like we will do next Sunday on Palm Sunday. There are angels that are there with the great multitude, even the four living creatures who are a special category of angelical beings. They're all gathered around the throne, and what they're doing is they're worshiping God. This is a worship service for all of those gathered around Christ's throne. And for those who have suffered for the cause of Christ, the martyrs, they have been cleansed of all that they have done in their lives. They're wearing robes for all eternity. And the text is very clear. In verse 15, they are before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. As they worship God night and day, we are told of all the things in this world that we currently experience that will no longer be our experience in heaven. John says here in chapter 7, there will be no more hunger in heaven. There will be no more thirst. He says there will be no more scorching heat. There will be no more tears. And later in Revelation, the passage we read earlier in our service for today, in chapter 21, he says, there will be no more death in heaven. There will be no more crying in heaven. There will be no more pain. All of the old has gone. And he says, the new has come. So this is a vivid picture of what heaven will be like. Certainly there are other scenes and images in the Bible, but this gives us a glimpse of what heaven will be like. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more pain, no more tears. Just worship, worship, worship. No doubt, it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. But is it appealing? Is it exciting? When you read this passage and you think about what heaven will be like, do you find yourself anxious to go there? Anthony DiStefano wrote a book called A Travel Guide to Heaven. It's in our media center if you want to check it out. And in part of a book, here's what he says. He says, when we allow ourselves to describe heaven in a material way, we usually think of angels and saints walking around wearing long white robes and choirs singing in the background, worship. And the only activity we imagine these strange beings engaged in is never-ending worship of some invisible God, he says, who is cloudy and nebulous and as undefined as heaven is itself. And here's how he ends the paragraph. And then we wonder why no one is excited about traveling to this place. He makes a good point. Let me take this a step further. In our text today, heaven is described as a worship service, an unending, eternal, everlasting worship service. Now listen, I know us. Some of our worship services may seem like they last for an eternity, but they're 1 hour, right? And I know you and I know me. In this worship service, when it gets to be 11:50, certainly when it gets to be 11:55, I see what you're doing. I see you checking your watches. I know you're stretching. I know you're kind of getting a little anxious and restless. Listen, I am too. If it's 11:55 and I'm still preaching, I'm thinking, Kevin, wrap it up. It's time to get on. I've been told if I get to 12 o'clock, the floor drops out and I'm gone, right? A worship service that lasts forever? Honestly, does that sound like paradise? Randy Alcorn, in his great book about heaven, tells about a conversation he had with a pastor. Listen to this. This is a pastor. Alcorn says, "The pastor confessed to me, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die." "Why?" Randy Alcorn asked him. "Because I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium. To float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It all sounds so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound that much better than hell," he says. "I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that." That's a pastor talking about heaven. Now, when I read those words, I think about an experience I have in my own life every year. Once a year, usually in the fall, I go to a monastery for a week. And I go to the monastery to just kind of unplug. I go there to read, to rest, to walk in the woods, to pray, to plan for the upcoming year. There is no TV. I rarely check my telephone. Honestly, I just try to unplug. It is a wonderful week for me, a necessary week. But you know what? By the end of the week, I'm ready to get back. I'm ready to get back to the normal routine of things. I find myself anxious to get back into the activities that make up my life. If I think about staying at the monastery forever, I'm not so sure about that. DiStefano makes a wonderful point in his book. He says this: "What we desperately want to know about heaven is how are we going to be happy when we're there? How are we going to be happy? We have so many questions about heaven. Will I know my loved ones when I get to heaven? Is there marriage in heaven? Will we know what's happening here on earth when we get to heaven?" All of these are great, wonderful, good questions. But underneath them all, if we are brutally honest, we all want to know, how will we be happy in heaven? Now, I've been thinking about that a lot this week, and maybe part of the problem is that now in this life, our imaginations and our knowledge are simply too limited. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." In other words, the glory that God is preparing us cannot be comprehended. We can't understand it. It is beyond our knowledge. It is beyond what our minds can know and understand. I think that's why that song, "I Can Only Imagine," and the movie that comes after it, I think that's why it is so popular. It touches on something that is deeply a part of us. We can right now only imagine, and our imaginations are so limited, we can't begin to grasp the glory of what God has planned for us. We have these glimpses in Scripture, especially in Revelation that we read this morning, these little views of what heaven may be like. It's a foretaste of glory divine, but still, our comprehension of heaven is just so small. You remember last August when the eclipse happened? And we all went outside with those funny looking glasses, right? And we did something that we never ever do, and that is we looked at the sun. And when we looked at the sun, what did we see? This was an amazing thing happening, but what did we see? We saw some shapes, some changing shapes. We saw some bright lights and we saw some darkness, but did we really comprehend anything? Do we know the sun or the moon better because of it? No, it was interesting, but our understanding is so small. If you multiply that by 1,000 times, you begin to see the problem of us comprehending the glory of heaven. We simply cannot understand how incredible heaven is. So I come back to the passage we talked about last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 5 of that passage, remember what Paul says. He says this: "Now it is God who made us for this very purpose." He's talking about heaven. And what he says is, heaven, whatever it may be like, whatever activities take place there, whatever it's like or whatever it feels like, heaven is what we were made for. Heaven is the perfect fit for us. It is our true destiny, our home. You know what it's like to be away from your home for a long extended period of time. And you know that feeling when you walk back into the door and you see home again and you smell the smells and you know you are home. You know that feeling. Maybe you've had the feeling of trying on clothes and nothing fits you just right. And then you grab something and try it on and it fits you perfectly. It was designed exactly for you. Those experiences pale in comparison to what heaven will be like for us. Heaven has been prepared for us by Jesus. He says, "I go there to prepare a place for you," and it is exactly what you were made for. It fulfills our very purpose. And everything that we are lacking in the here and now will be overflowing in heaven. Johnny Erickson Tata, in her book, Heaven, Your Real Home, writes about the first thing she plans to do when she goes to heaven. Johnny Erickson Tata says the first thing she will do is to kneel at the feet of Jesus. Now, that may not seem that unusual, but if you know her story, you know what that means. Since breaking her neck several decades ago, she has been unable to walk, much less kneel. So in her book, here's what she says. At a convention, the speaker closed his message by asking everyone in the large room to push their chairs away from the table and to kneel on the carpeted floor for prayer. "I watched," she said, "as everyone in the room, 500 to 600 people, hiked up their cuffs, got down on their knees, and began to pray. And with everyone kneeling," she said, "I certainly stood out. And I couldn't stop the tears." What is it that you have always wanted to do? What is it that has been always lacking in your life? Where is that empty place that you never can find fulfillment in this life? Whatever it is, not in heaven. It will be overflowing for you. Ray Summers, in his book, The Life Beyond, writes that Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, who believed in the afterlife, but he told them something that they misunderstood. He said, "The resurrection will not be a restoration to the type of life and experience that you have known now, in the here and now. It will be a life which, in its relationships and its nature, will transcend this life and can more properly be described by the type of life and experience known by the spirit servants of God, the angels." The state, he says, is described in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. "Blessed. Blessed is the word that speaks of the highest good. Blessed speaks of the most desirable state to which one may come in his or her life. Whatever that ultimate experience of righteousness shall be, it will be one which is lacking at no point for the blessedness of the individual who has believed in Jesus Christ." Now, just recently, we got a new book in our media center. It is by Billy Graham, and it is called Where I Am. And you can check it out at the Media Center once I return it. I need to get it back so you can check it out. But the folks at the Media Center let me borrow it this week as I was working on this sermon. And in this book, Where I Am, Billy Graham writes about heaven. And here's what he says. Heaven seems a mystery to many people. They wonder if heaven is above the lofty clouds or if heaven will come down to earth. When I am asked, "Where is heaven?" he says, I simply answer, "Heaven is where Jesus is." He told his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Where is heaven? What is heaven like? Heaven is simply where Jesus is. Above and beyond any other description, heaven is simply where Jesus is. One person has written, "Have you ever imagined what it would be like to walk the earth with Jesus like the disciples did? Have you ever wished that you had that opportunity?" "You will," he says. "What will it be like to run beside God, to laugh with God, to discuss a book with God, to sing, to climb, to swim, to play catch with God?" Jesus promised we would eat with him in his kingdom. This is the intimacy with God that is unthinkable to those who can't grasp the significance of the incarnation. To eat a meal with Jesus is to eat a meal with God. You see, the most important thing that we need to know about heaven is that heaven is where Jesus is. He said, "Where I am, that you too may be also." As we said last week through the words of the poet, what must it be like to step out on a shore and find it heaven? What must it be like to take hold of a hand and find that it's God's hand? What must it be like to breathe new air and find it celestial? What must it be like to feel invigorated and find it immortality? What must it be like to rise from the cares and difficulties of this world into an unbroken calm and find it glory? What must it be like to wake up and find yourself truly at home? For now, the truth is, we can listen to the words of Scripture, and we can only imagine. But unlike Stephen Hawking, we believe in the reality of heaven. And though many questions remain for us, one thing is certain: heaven is where Jesus is. "I go there to prepare a place for you," Jesus said, "so that where I am, you too may be also." Heaven is where Jesus is, then for all eternity, that's where we want to be too. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we are thankful for the assurance in your word about the promises of heaven. Though, Lord, now we live with many unanswered questions, and there are many things we do not know, we are certain that you have gone to prepare a place for us, and that you want us to be with you where you are for all eternity. So, Lord, lead us and guide us and bless us, that we also may be faithful and may experience the eternal and abundant life you have promised for us. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.